you're like me, I looked in the bulletin this morning and I saw that on the duty roster that Justin was speaking tonight, and I didn't know why I was asked to speak tonight. And when I got here, I was asked if I was given the opening prayer, because that's what I was listed to do. And I think, probably like most of you, I would prefer to hear Justin than to hear my own voice. So, a while back, I forget when it was, I'm getting to that point where I forget things. But a while back, that could be anywhere from 2 weeks to 5 years, I was in charge of the Lord's table, and all I did was read different names that had been assigned, names and titles assigned to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's all I did. I haven't counted, but I've read that there are over 300 different names and titles of Jesus Christ in the Bible. There's a reason for that, I believe. And I will be talking about the names and titles, some of them, tonight. So I'm going to be, they're not listed in any one place. So I'm going to be giving a lot of scripture, and I may go fast, I may go slow. Depends on how I feel, I guess. But over 300 names, I'm not going to try and go through every one of those. Justin said something in his prayer that struck home, that gives us a better understanding of who our Lord is. And I think that's one of the reasons why we have different names for him. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says that he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Some versions separate those and say it's wonderful, and a different name is counselor, or title is counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Well, you're close there to Isaiah 9. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 7. So that we all, I think, can agree that Isaiah 9 is talking about Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord. Let's go to Isaiah 7 and 14. Let's go start up at verse 10. The Lord spoke again to Ahaz, "Ask for a sign from the Lord your God from the depths of Sheol to the heights of heaven." But Ahaz replied, "I will not ask. I will not test the Lord." Just reading that sounds maybe like Ahaz understood that you don't test the Lord, but there's a bigger story behind that. Continuing, Isaiah said, "Listen, house of David, is it not enough for you to try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of my God? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign." So that makes it sound like to me that the Lord was asking or wanting Ahaz to ask for a sign. This was a time that northern Israel was starting to try and ally with Syria and invade Judah and overcome them. So here's the sign from the Lord himself. The virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. Now, why do I say that? Emmanuel is God with us. This sign was not just for the king Ahaz. This was something for the people. This was a sign to give hope. It's a watchword for God's people. God with us. God is always with us. That's a watchword for his people. It's also showing that God is sovereign. Next quarter, we'll be starting in the book of Acts. The entire book of Acts is God with us. You'll see as we study it, God is with us, the entire book. In John chapter 1, verse 29, we have another name for Jesus, for our Lord. John chapter 1. Verse 29. A lot of these verses, I hate to just start. I need to go back to John 1:1 and read all the way up through there, but hopefully you've read that before and still remember it. So John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God, the significance of that. The Lamb of God is the sacrifice of God. That sacrifice is taking away the sin of the world. In Revelation 5:12, a little more about the Lamb of God. Revelation 5:12. They said with a loud voice, "The Lamb who was slaughtered is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." This Lamb that they're talking about, and I say that this is Jesus Christ, he's worthy. I have to stop there and say, okay, then why is he worthy? Why is this Lamb worthy? Let's go to Luke 24. I said I was going to be skipping around a lot. Luke 24. Starting in verse 1, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." That's one reason the Lamb is worthy. Did you catch why? The tomb is empty. The Lamb is worthy because the tomb is empty. Mark 16:6. The Lamb is worthy still, I'm talking about. 16:6 says, "Don't be alarmed. They were looking for Jesus, for he is risen." The Lamb is worthy because he's risen. Acts 1:3. Turn over to Acts 1, verse 3. Still elaborating on this Lamb. "After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." The Lamb is worthy because he is alive. The tomb is empty. He's risen and he's alive. Jesus Christ, the sacrificial Lamb. In Philippians 2:11, "Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." So that's another name or title for our Lord and Savior is Lord. Romans 14:9, "Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living." There's a reason for all these names. We haven't even gotten to that yet. But John 20:28 says, "My Lord, my God." But let's turn over to Ephesians Chapter 1, Ephesians 1. This is another one where I put down verse 15, but I want to go back, but I'm not going to. I'm going to stick with my notes. Ephesians 1:15 and a few following. "This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his vast strength. He demonstrated this power in the Messiah by raising him from the dead, seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, every title, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." There are a couple things here. I could go on, but he calls him Messiah. Messiah. He's the Prince of Peace, he's the Messiah, and we'll talk more about Messiah in a minute, but he put everything under his feet. He's the Prince. He has authority over everything. He's the King. Many times in the Bible it says we do something in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of our Lord. That means in His the presence of, by authority of, under power of, and to the glory of, all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us approach the throne by grace with confidence. Jesus Christ is the high priest. Hebrews 7, 17. He meets our needs. The high priest meets our needs by sanctification. That's what a priest did, the high priest did. John 17, 19. He intercedes for us, Romans 8, verse 34. And he gives us, most importantly, access to the Father, where we can receive sanctification and intercession. We have access to the Father, Romans 5 and 2, Ephesians 2, 18. I mentioned earlier that he's the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, Mark 14. Mark 14, verses 60 and 61. Excuse me, my fingers don't work the way they used to, and this thin page doesn't want to turn. The high priest stood up before them and questioned Jesus. Don't you have an answer to what these men are testifying against you? But he kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest questioned him. Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. He is the Messiah. In the Old Testament, Messiah was used, and it was a term of anointment. In the New Testament, in Greek, it's Christ, and that's to be anointed, Christos. There were certain ones in the Old Testament that were anointed. Prophets were anointed, priests were anointed, and kings were anointed. Prophets were anointed for teaching purposes, teaching God's will. Priests were anointed and shown to be of God in their worship and leading worship. And the kings were anointed to show authority over the people. This is all from God, these anointings. Jesus was all three, and he is all three. Hebrews 1, 1 through 2, he's a prophet. Hebrews 9, 12, he's a high priest. And Luke 17, 21, John 18, 36, he has a kingdom. He's a king. We get to the name that most people in the world recognize when we say it, Jesus. Matthew 1, 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is Israel's covenant God, the Messiah. We already saw Emmanuel, and it's mentioned again in Matthew 1:23, God with us. Acts 4:12 says there's salvation in no other. Jesus does what God does. He saves. He saves from sin. Let's look at Mark chapter 2 and read one of these stories. Mark 2, 3 through 12. Let's start with verse 1. And go through verse 12. When he entered Capernaum again after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many people gathered together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway. and he was speaking the message to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic carried by four men. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above where he was. And when they had broken through, they lowered the stretcher on this paralytic, which the paralytic was lying. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Pretty bold statement from Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. Some of the scribes were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Right away, Jesus understood in his spirit that they were reasoning like this within themselves and said to them, "Why are you reasoning these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Go, get up, pick up your stretcher and walk?' But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he told the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." So in worldly language, which was easier to say? Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. That's fewer words. It's easier to say. It shows who he is. But they called him a blasphemer because he said that. It wasn't because of sins of this particular person. The reason for the paralysis, I'm not trying to teach on that. That might be another subject. But Jesus points people, the paralytic and the others, and the ones that called him a blasphemer, he's pointing all of them to the way of salvation. Another example of that might be the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Said he would give her water to drink, living water. And these people seem to understand what God could do, right? Only God can forgive sins. So they seem to understand that. They had the correct premise. God forgives, or God can forgive. They had the wrong conclusion. There's only two things they could have concluded from what Jesus said. He could have, if he was a blasphemer, he would have admitted it. Or it could have been proven. But he said, "Your sins are forgiven." They had the choice of either saying, "This man is of God," or "God," or "He's a blasphemer." Because they knew only God can forgive sins. This is our Lord and Savior. They had two choices. They made the wrong decision. They said he was a blasphemer. He claimed the ability to remove sin. This is the same thing we have today. We have, I'm sure many of you have heard the question that lots of people ask, no matter what background they have, what would you do with Jesus? You have to do something with him. You can't just hear about Jesus and do nothing. Now, some people I've talked to said, "Yes, I can. I do nothing." Well, that's doing something. Rejecting Jesus is doing something. Why so many different names? This is our Savior, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, our Sacrifice, our Lord, our Prince, our King, our Priest, our Savior. The one who forgives sins. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 1, starting in verse 15. And this gives me at least some idea of why we have so many names for our Lord and Savior. How can we describe the Son of God, God Himself on earth, with one name? I don't know that it can be done. This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his vast strength. He demonstrated this power in the Messiah by raising him from the dead, seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put everything under his feet, appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. How do you describe somebody that fills all things in every way with just one name? We don't even do that on earth. Hi, Grandpa. Hi, Dad. Hi, honey. We don't even do it on earth, and yet we question God when he gives us all these names. I don't mean us individually, but mankind questions and calls Jesus Christ to this day a blasphemer. Oh, good man. Good man, misguided, maybe a crazy man. But God? Yes, God. Lord and Savior, one who can forgive sins. King, all authority, Prince of Peace, our peace, love, mercy, grace, wonderful. What a God. Over 300 names, and I've only talked about five of them. What a God. We have the same choice as everybody in the world does once they hear about Jesus. Reject him. Be lost. Or accept him. And let him forgive us of our sins by obeying him. And remaining true to him. You know, it's almost inconceivable to me that people would think you don't have to live for Christ after your sins are forgiven. But I've met individuals that told me, face to my face, I don't have to do that. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. We have the opportunity, if we have any need at all tonight, to come forward, make it known, receive the love and prayers of brothers and sisters as we stand and sing.